to 2 Chronicles chapter 33. We'll start off there tonight. There we go. 2 Chronicles chapter 33. We're going to look at Manasseh, King Manasseh. It'll be a blessing to you. Lord, as we endeavor to open up your word just now, Lord, this evening for the message, I do pray, Lord, you just be here in our midst. And Holy Spirit, just use the word of God, Lord, and energize it in our hearts and our lives. Help it to be received and delivered with the power of the Spirit of God, so your will be honored and glorified and accomplished in our lives. Help us to just be here, Lord, and being attentive. Help us to understand what's being said, and help us learn not just to mark time, Lord, but to spend time with you this evening. Pray you to be here. Help us to learn what we need to learn. Help us to be who we need to be for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. 2 Chronicles chapter 33. And we start off in verse number 13. It says there in verse 13 of chapter 33, and prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him, and heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem and to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Something happened to help Manasseh understand who God really was. Something took place. A change occurred in his life. He realized some things. He saw some things. And he was able to, the Holy Spirit was able to make this statement at the end of the verse where it says, then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. Because before this had happened, this was not something that Manasseh knew. Now, he may have known about God, stories and songs and the history and so forth of God's children, but he himself, Manasseh, did not know that the Lord, he is God. He knew it himself. And that's basically the push tonight for the message. This is a fantastic change that we read about still today in our scriptures. And Manasseh knew beyond the shadow of a doubt that the Lord, he is God. And we as Christians in this day and age in which we live, we're not in the age of law, praise the Lord for that, age of grace. But we do still need to realize personally that the Lord, he is God. We need to realize that on a personal level. We, like Manasseh, we could say, well, I know of God. I have songs and different things and stories and messages and reading scripture and different things like that, and testimonies and situations like that. But it needs to come down to where it's just you and the Lord, and you yourself know beyond a shadow of a doubt that, yes, God is real. Amen. That God is the Lord. He is the one with whom I have to do. He's my personal Savior. He's my Heavenly Father. He's the guy in charge. He is the Lord God. We have got to come to a point in our life where we understand that, not just with our heads and we our minds, but in the way we live our life. Our life is motivated by that fact on a daily basis. When we meet individuals in our lives with thinking about relationships, and as we're young, we have a lot of relationships that come in and out of our lives with school and friends and neighbors, and sometimes you end up moving and different things like that. But there are certain relationships where you, when you know somebody, you go out of your way to make sure that they know that you're there. When you're a little kid, it's you know, the grandparents, because they always have goodies and stuff like that. You always look forward to going to a grandparents' house. Basically, I remember when I was a kid, the only time we ever went to my grandparents' house was at Christmas time. So I just equated my grandparents with presents and just good time. That's all I think about. And they live so far away. But nonetheless, when you're young, we have relationships that come and go. But as we get older, and as a Christian is what we need to focusing on in your right now in your mind's eyes, you're thinking, as a Christian, we have relationships that come into our lives and go as well. However, as a Christian, these are all orchestrated on purpose by God. Amen. It's not just happening. It didn't just occur. It just wasn't your lot in life that day or whatever. But it's a distinct and definite occurrence that God had ordained to help you come along in your life as a Christian, to be used of God, to be a testimony to that person, or maybe to encourage that person with something that you do or say or whatever it is, or maybe they're there to help you, bring you along and teach you and train you, whatever it is. Everyone, as a Christian, as a child of God, every relationship we have, and then sometimes we see them go and they come, and those things, they're all orchestrated on purpose by God. And Manasseh came to a point in his life as king of God's people. He was the guy in charge. I mean, he did whatever he wanted to do. He was the king. However, God used things in his life, people around him. He had Hezekiah and different situations that occurred, and God used all of these because when Manasseh became king, he was a bad king. He was not a good guy. He was not a good example for just about anything. But nevertheless, God used him and brought him to a point where he ended up being a very good king at the end of his reign. And it was because of God. He did it not because he knew about God in his head, but because he knew that the Lord, he was God. Manasseh himself, beyond a shadow of a doubt, knew God was real. And he was personally, he had a personal relationship with God. It wasn't something he was going to be talked out of or manipulated. I mean, he knew beyond a shadow of a doubt. Just like you know the close relationships you have in your life, whether it's kin or a brother or maybe a dear friend or whatever, some close relationships, you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that how they're going to respond. You know you can depend upon them. If something happens, you know you can make a phone call to so-and-so, or you can ask them for prayer, or situations occur. You can go by their house, and you know you can rest assured that you can sit down, you can have a talk with them and be consoled or comforted or instructed, whatever it is. There's people in your lives like that. You know you can trust them. You can depend upon them. Manasseh had this. He understood this with God himself. Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. It wasn't something that just, you know, came to him in a book. It was something that God brought him through these different situations, and he realized, yes. Look in verse number 12. When he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. When he was in affliction, God brought him to a point where he was in affliction, it says here. It wasn't a happy time, it wasn't a good time, wasn't when things were going seemingly great for him, but when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers, and then in verse 13, and prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him and heard his supplications and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then, when all of that happened, when Manasseh stopped and prayed and talked to God, and then God did all that, then Manasseh knew the Lord, he was God. He knew God was real. He knew God cared about him. He knew God listened to his prayers. He knew God heard his prayers. He answered his prayers. He knew God did all this. Why? Because he was the one talking to God about this stuff. Many times in our lives, sometimes we may have a situation that we're concerned about, and we don't tell anybody else. And then we see God answer that prayer, and it wasn't even a prayer request on the sheet. How many times does that happen?
Amen.
God does that stuff to encourage you, let you know that he knows what's going on in your life. He wants you to depend upon him. He wants you to say, yes, I believe that God is real. It's easy to just say that and say the words and then be false. It's easy to do that. A lot of people do that kind of stuff. But God also knows what's in our heart. And in our heart, the internal part of you where you, the real you abides, where you believe the things that you believe because of the way you were raised and different things in your family and how God has brought you through in different situations like that, and the inner you, that's where God delights, that's where God dwells, that's what he sees wide openly. You and I, we just see what's on the outside. We just see whatever we can plaster on, put on, you know, and just, you know, clean it the best we can. This is all you got. This is all you can look at. Sorry. This is it. Sorry to disappoint you. However, God sees inside, past everything else that we can put on. He sees to the very inner part of you and I, and that's what he wants to see say yes to Him. We can say yes outwardly. In church, we say yes outwardly. When we're at family gatherings, perhaps, or maybe at work or situation, we vocalize the Lord and we say, praise the Lord for this and yes this and whatever that. But in our heart and our life, where decisions are made, where it's you, just you and God, God sees, that's where He wants to see. Yes, praise the Lord. Yes, the Lord, I love the Lord. That's where He wants to see that. Yes, He delights it when we sing hymns to Him. We come together, we come together for worship. We praise the Lord with prayer requests and praise Him for answers. And we have prayer requests and we petition Him. And God delights all of that stuff. That's true. I understand all that. But what He really wants to see is what's going on in here. You know, in Leviticus, there's a chapter, and I can't remember where exactly. I think it's in the 20s somewhere. It gives a very long, it's like several, a couple chapters, I think. It's a very long passage about the details of what the priest and what they're going to do with the sacrifices. Very detailed stuff. Like the animals, this type of animal, the bullock or whatever it is, you got to kill it a certain way at the door of the tabernacle. Then you got to take the blood, and then you take the innards of the animal. Certain parts of the innards go over here, and certain part of the innards goes without the camp, and different things like that. And then you burn this and different things. It's very detailed stuff. And as you see that, you understand the principle that God is not just interested in the animal.
That's right.
In and of itself. God's interested in what's inside of the animal, what's inside of the sacrifice. Now you transfer to us here, Romans 12, 1 and 2. We're supposed to be a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so on and so forth. We're a living sacrifice. We're supposed to be. But not just on the outside.
That's right.
Anybody can do that. And many people do. I did it before I got saved. I just said what Connie wanted to hear. Sure, I'm saved. Yeah, whatever you want. That's me, yeah. I was lying through my teeth. But God sees, God's interested in what's inside here. That's why it's so important when people do come to church. Praise the Lord for the visitor we had this morning. That's good. We need to pray for more. Amen. But the thing is, when people come to church, we need to, sometimes they may not look a certain way. Actually, most of the time, they won't look a certain way in this day and age in which we live. It's going to get so bad, you won't even be able to tell what they are, male or female, pretty soon, in a broad spectrum of society, not just here and there. It'll be pretty rampant, but nevertheless, when they come to the church of God, we should just be grateful that they're there and pray that God gets a hold of their heart. Another example is when you raise your kids. You can beat your kids into submission, and you can do that for quite a while because you're a lot bigger than they are for quite a while. But one day, they get big enough to where it ain't going to work.
Amen.
What do you do then? Well, what you should have been doing the whole time, actually, is praying for God to get a hold of their heart. Because a spanking's only as good as long as the pain lasts. If you don't get a hold of their heart, and you know what I'm talking about, if you don't break their heart and have them broken on the inside, saying, yes, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that, I'm so sorry. If you don't get that response out of the child, you can beat them till you're blue in the face. It's not going to do any good. You want to pray and have God get a hold of their heart and break that heart and say, yes, I'm sorry. Amen? That's what you want. Because defiance and rebellion, says in Scripture, it's like the sin of witchcraft. What did they do to witches? They killed them. They didn't just ostracize them, say, you have this part of town. They just killed them. God had said, remove it completely out of your sight.
Amen.
Kill them. He said, it's pretty harsh. Well, if you understand things according to the Word of God, witches are not good. From the Word of God, I mean, you want to watch Disney and everything else, you'll get a different opinion about that. Nevertheless, the Word of God is still true. This is what's going to judge our life when we get to heaven. Amen. And here, Manasseh, he understood. He was a bad king. He was the example of the guy, this is what you don't do. Just for years and years and years. And God finally worked on him to the point where he said, The Lord brought upon, verse 11, the Lord brought upon him captains of the host of the kings of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. He's not happy. Okay? He's a prisoner. And they didn't just bind him with ropes, okay? Or whatever. I mean, they had thorns and fetters and carried him away to Babylon. And then at that point in his life, when he's like just about the level of a slave, a society, I mean, you're a captive of another nation. Automatically, you're a slave. When he gets to that level of life, when he was in affliction, that's when he besought the Lord his God. He knew that God was there the whole time, but he never went to God. You understand that? He knew God was there. Because look in the verse 12. It says, humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. He knew about God. He just didn't know him personally. He never went to God for anything. Why? Because he had everything he wanted. He was king. I mean, if he wanted something, he just got it. He was a king. In those days, that's the way things happened. But God brought him to a point where he was broken, and he got the realization. And verse 13, then Manasseh knew that he was God. The Lord, he was God. He knew beyond a shadow of a doubt. Manasseh had changed. He had changed. God changed Manasseh. And as we read later on the rest of this chapter here, the rest of the chapter, and then later on, you see that he helped God's people. He changed. After this statement here, he changed. He helped God's people. He cleansed God's temple. He started thinking about things on God's level. He didn't just think about himself anymore. He said, I'm going to help God's people. Why? Because they're God's people. I'm going to cleanse God's temple. Why? Because that's God's temple. And he cast out all his old altars, it says in the Bible. He didn't just put them away in storage. He cast them out. All his old altars, the ones that he had been using all the way up until verse 11 of chapter 33, all those altars, he just said, those are worthless. Those are wrong. They're gone. Cast out all his old altars. And then he repaired the altar of the Lord. The altar was there for the Lord, but it was under disrepair. It wasn't being used. It was broken down. He went out of his way to repair it. So why? So it could be used and God could get the honor, God could get the worship, God could get the attention, God could get the glory, because Manasseh knew he was the only one that deserved it. He knew. And then he also told the people to serve God. He changed immensely. It wasn't about him anymore. He changed. He helped God's people. As Christians, you and I, we should be known for that, helping God's people. Not just in our little church body here either. I mean, Christians in general, missionaries across the globe, we should be praying for them daily. A situation comes in your area, or maybe especially with social media, now with Facebook, they have different things go across, prayer requests for so-and-so, different things like that you're aware of. If God moves upon your heart to help a situation, you should do that. Amen. You should help God's people. Cleanse God's temple. This building is not the temple of God. Right. It never has been and never will be. It's just a building that we get in out of the cold and have heat somewhat and lights. And it's just a building. If you look in Corinthians, you and I are the temple of God. He cleansed God's temple. We need to make sure that our lives, our bodies, are pleasing to God. Amen? That's why we don't look like the world looks. That's why we don't do what the world does and different things like that. That's why separation is important. Why? Because God dwells inside of us. Yeah. It's not just up for grabs. We do whatever we want to do today or whatever we feel like doing. I'll just feel like doing this today. No, it's not up to you. You're the temple of God. You do what God wants you to do. You be where God wants you to be. You wear what God wants you to wear. You separate yourselves you separate yourselves from something to somebody else, from the world to God. When you have a relationship, like I talked about early on, when you have relationships with certain people, you enjoy being around them. You go out of your way to spend time with them. You think about, you change your schedule so you have more time to be around them and you do what they enjoy because you want to be around them. That's how we need to be with the Lord. We all have desires and different things that we like to do in and of ourselves, and That's just part of life. That's the way life is. However, as a child of God, those go to the back burner. Now, God didn't say that, you know, those are all wicked and they're going to send you to hell and different things like that, but they are not important to you as they should be. God wants that stuff to be, it may be part of your life, but those go on the back burner now. God's number one. Football, hunting, fishing, hiking, camping, all that stuff. I like all that stuff. But I like the Lord more. I should say I love the Lord more. And that's what we need to realize. If God really is God to you on a personal level, it shows. When people are in love with one another, a husband and wife, it shows. When children love their parents, it shows. When parents love their children, even when they're teenagers, it shows. When Christians love one another in church, it shows. It's obvious. It's evident. God uses that to manifest himself. Remember, God is love. He manifests himself through our relationships when we do it the correct way. Another thing he did, he cast out his old altars. We had things that we really enjoyed spending time doing before we got saved. All of us here. He cast out all his old altars. God's number one. God's number one in the morning. God's number one at night. God's number one all the time. Sometimes God lets you still have fun hunting, fishing, camping, whatever. Those things are not heinously sinful and wicked. But they need to go on the back burner. And if God allows you to do that, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Enjoy your time and then get back to God. God's number one. He repaired the altar of the Lord. When I first got saved, I read a lot of John R. Rice stuff. And he taught and talked about, and I learned a lot about a lot of different things. But one of the things that he spoke a lot about was family altar. And if you talk to the average Christian today, they don't know what that is. And that fact manifests itself in the world in which we have today. I saw a commercial where four people were sitting in the same room. There were like two couches or some kind of, they were like within 5 or 10 feet of each other. They were all sitting in four of them. All of them were doing this. And the commercial was about some kind of blue light something. I can't remember what it was. And he says, well, you can do this thing for the blue. It was like blue light doing something to your eyes or whatever. You can do this for the, get the help you need for the blue light, whatever it is. Or you can just turn off your phones and talk to each other. And all four of them just stopped, looked at the camera and laughed and giggled and kept on doing. Yeah. Like that was the stupidest thing in the world to say. That's exactly what that commercial was telling people. Or you could just turn your phone off and just talk to one another. Amen. That obviously that's not the right thing to do anymore. But the thing is, as a child of God, when we have a relationship that God brings into our lives, remember, as a child of God, nothing just happens. I mean, so and so didn't just happen to move in next to you in the neighborhood. That guy didn't just so happen to get a job where you work at.
Right.
You know, those things don't just happen. God's got them set up specifically. Why? So he can use you to be a blessing to those around you and use you to get people saved or whatever the situation is. But we see here he prepared the altar of the Lord, and the family altar is missing so much nowadays. And families they used to say, well, families don't even sit around the table and have dinner anymore. I mean, they don't even sit in the same house and have dinner anymore, let alone a table. And then now with the social media and everything else, I mean, family altar is just, it's gone. It's gone. You would have to sit down and explain to Christians this day and age what it is and why you have it.
Yep.
It is that far gone from mainstream Christianity. They don't even know what it is or why you need it. That's how far gone it is. And let's just think about ourselves personally. Your personal altar with the Lord. When you get up in the morning, devotion time, prayer time, does that occur? I mean, we know we get up every morning. I mean, every morning we have coffee, go to work, whatever. But is God first? Is the cup of coffee first? Is the, you know, whatever you do, email first, whatever it is, the news, whatever? Or is it just you get up, pray, spend time with God, read His Bible, and then go to the other stuff? All of these things have an effect. That it's not just something that we can just, as a Christian, it's not just something that we do in our life and just go through and just expect everything to be honky-dory. All these omissions, all these things that we do not do and replace with something else has an effect on our Christian life and has an effect on what God can do through you. When you go to your toolbox and you look for a certain tool, you want to make sure that it's there and you want to make sure you can use it, it's accessible. But if you happen to pull it out and maybe it was in the bottom of like a something else and it got moist or whatever and got rust on it and whatever, you look at that and say, man, I've got to get that rust off of there. This is not good. Rust is the enemy of anything metal. They'll transfer it to guns if you like guns more, whatever. But if you go to your gun cabinet, whatever, and you see something rust, you want to take care of that.
Right.
View the church as a toolbox.
Amen.
Okay? I have different toolboxes. I have toolboxes for housework, for car work, and electrical work. I've got different toolboxes. So there's different things you need for all that kind of stuff. But when I go to a toolbox, I expect things to be there. And if it's rusted and it's out of use, then I can't use it. Sometimes I'm pressed where I don't have access to anything, and I just grab anything I can, and it may be a wrench, it may be a screwdriver, whatever, and I'll try to use it as a hammer or whatever I need at the time because I'm desperate. I just had to have something to use. Most Christians being used by God, it's pretty much along those lines where God has got nothing else available at all that He'll just grab anything He can to get the job done. Now, He wants to get the right tool that's able to be used, it's well-oiled, the rust is gone, it's used, it's going to fit the right thing, and He can use it and get the job done correctly, quickly, and safely. But a lot of times, the Christians that He's got to work with, which is you and me, He basically will just grab whatever He can just to get the job done because the time is of the essence. As the closer we get to the last days of which we're in, Bible says that, you know, we're in the last days and so forth, and the devil knows he has a short time and so forth, things like that. God still has His agenda on track, and He wants us to be here to be used for Him. And Manasseh, he allowed himself to be used by God. He helped God's people cleanse God's temple, cast out his old altars, repaired the altar of the Lord, and then he told the people to serve God. He motivated them to go on for God. And this is the king, the guy, he's the political leader. He's the guy that's, you know, in charge and different things like that. I mean, he's being an exhorter for the Lord. He's not just saying stuff, I'm the king, do this, whatever, and just cracking a whip and making orders. He's rallying the people to serve God. He's removing himself out of the equation. It's not serve me, the king, but he's saying let's serve God. He's pulling himself out of the equation and out of the situation there, letting people see, well, we're here for the Lord. We're doing this for the Lord. And Manasseh, we're going to prepare this. Why? Because of God. We're going to do this again. Why? Because of God. He really, by doing these different things, he proved to him, to the people around him and to God, that he really did know the Lord. And there was a real change. And in our lives, that God's given us to live for Him, with family around us and people that live far from us and didn't work, whatever it is, in our lives, people need to know beyond a doubt, not so much that we go to a Baptist church, not so much that, you know, we believe the King James Bible, not so much that, you know, different things like that, but they need to know that we know God is real, and he's our personal Savior. That's what they need to know more than anything else, because there's a lot of people that go to churches around here. There's a lot of people that have the Bibles with them, but a lot of those people don't know the Lord. And when it comes down to it, and people go to those people for help or different situations, there's nothing they can give them. They say, well, you can come visit our church, you can come to this, whatever. But when people know you love the Lord and you know the Lord, God can use you, that's an avenue that God needs to use. The church is designed to be strengthened as a unit, as a body of believers to go out into the world and let God use them. For decades, with the bus ministry and the advent of different things like that, we had the mentality of bringing the people into church, bringing the people to church, and let God speak to them in church. And there's nothing wrong with that. However, Sunday and coming in church service is not all you do that for. And when Sunday we come to church, and we should, amen, Sunday morning, Sunday night. But when church is over and we go home the rest of that week, 5 days a week, God still needs to use us. God still wants to use us. I mean, people don't just die and go to hell on Sunday. People don't just have cancer in their family on Sunday. People don't have, you know, a teenage son have a car accident only on Sunday. God needs to be able to effectively be a blessing to other lives around us any day it happens. But we're not where we need to be sometimes. We're not available to God. Maybe we're too rusted, unable to be used as a tool or something, whatever it is. When we really know that God is the Lord is our God, when we really know that, it shows itself outwardly to others around us. And it's not. And we live our life not in a way where it's about us at all. It's just another avenue for God to get something done. And that is seen by others around us. Because everybody, they may not believe the Bible. They may not say they believe the Bible. They may not understand what some of the Bible says. They may not understand about church or God. But they understand about a genuine, true love from another human being. Everybody understands that. And the reason they do is because God created everybody. He created us all the same exact way. And we recognize certain things. I mean, you can teach it, stand in front of a class of teenagers, and within 5 minutes, those teenagers know if that teacher is really for real or not.
Amen.
Whether they're going to listen to this guy or just going to blow him off. Mm-hmm. Within 5 minutes, kids do that, teenagers do that, adults do that. And the thing is, God wants us to be available to be God, to use people, to use us to be when people are in situations like that in our lives, whether they're in our neighborhood, in our families, or where we work at, whatever it is. We, as Christians that believe the Bible, that we know we're going to heaven, we're born again, Bible believing, and bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, and we believe we have God's Word, the King James Bible, we have the book, and we have the perfect preserved Word of God. We are a minority. And I'm not saying that we're better than everybody else in the whole world, because we're not. But we have a few things going for us that God can use if we'll just let him. That's what I'm trying to convey to you. Manasseh was a king. He was nigh unto worthless most of his kingdom. But God brought him down to where he was in fetters. He was at the bottom of his barrel. That's he started thinking about praying to God. I'm going to pray to God of my fathers. And when he realized that God heard him, answered his prayers, took care of him, and delivered him from all that, he said, God is real. He is real. That's how we need to live our life, because God is real. Hollywood is not real. I mean, the stuff around us, the social media, it's not real. God is real, and God is what everybody needs. I mean, whether they admit to it or not, the fact is, that is who they need, is God. And we know him personally. We know God personally.
Right.
Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Lord, we thank you for this time, and thank you for the reality that we have with our salvation. not just simply as a fire escape out of hell. We praise you for that, Lord, but we thank you for the reality that we know you personally, God of the universe, the sovereign God of all creation. We know you personally, Lord. Help us as your children, as your saved children that you have saved from our sins. Help us as your children, Lord, to allow that relationship to be seen by others around us. Help us to love you more than anything else. Help us to repair the altar at home. Help us to tell people to serve you. Help us to get rid of all the old altars. Lord, help us to do right. Help us to love you like we mean it. Help us to be genuine, Lord. Be merciful, we pray. Be gracious to us, we beg and ask. But help us, Lord, to be genuine with you every day. We pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.